Our lesson today comes from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 14. Hear God's word. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. Busy, busy, busy at worship. Love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker, you fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. And that kind of fasting you do, it won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day that I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious, long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting, a fast that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast that I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on. Your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices, and you quit blaming victims, if you quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you're generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore all ruins and rebuild and renovate and make the community livable again. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day is a celebration. If you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all, and I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. Let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. There's a story about a Japanese Buddhist monk who died and went to heaven. Now, he was taken on this amazing sightseeing tour, and he gazed in complete wonder and awe at all the beautiful statuary and the marble and the gold and precious stones. And it was gorgeous. And it was exactly the way he pictured that it would be until he came to this large room that had all around it what looked like mushrooms or something. He couldn't quite figure out what they were. But then, on closer examination, he discovered they were human ears, which was confusing. But his guide explained that these were the ears of people who on earth went diligently to worship, who listened with great pleasure to the teaching of the gods, and yet They did nothing with what they learned. They just went home and then came back the next week. And after death, the rest of them went somewhere else. Only their ears made it to heaven. Wow. I hope that's not us. But I have to say that one of the things that keeps people from church is they know that one thing is preached, but something else is often lived. And we don't always think of it. I include myself in that. We don't always think about once we're out of this place and we're in the trenches and in the world, how our actions are continually a reflection of what it is that we really believe. Every day, we're in situations, some of them which are very difficult, and often with difficult people. And so it's very easy for us to get caught up, and especially too, I mean, we see other people acting certain ways, and especially when they're in positions of power, it seems to make it all right. And then the next thing you know, we find ourselves acting in those ways. Very counter to what it is that we say we believe. Now, this piece from Isaiah was written 500 years before Jesus came. That's a long time. 500 years. And how radical it was that here you have these teachings that have been around forever, and Jesus comes, and he's one of the few that is actually trying to live it, and it's so threatening. It's so threatening to everyone else's lifestyle that he's crucified. So yes, what we're talking about is radical. It's hugely radical. But sadly, it seems a little bit like what a modern writer wrote in terms of how this gets interpreted. I was hungry, and you formed a humanitarian club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel, and you prayed for my release. Thank you. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. Thanks a lot. I was sick, and you knelt beside your bed and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me about the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for myself. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry and lonely and cold. What does it profit a person to page through their book of prayers when the rest of the world is crying out for help? Now, I want to mention one thing. One of the things that has touched my heart deeply over the years serving with this church family has been that I have seen a real commitment to try not to be the hypocrites, to try not to be those who ignore those who are in need. In fact, when I describe this congregation, this church family to people, I describe it as being, I say, I am proud to serve a church family that is really seeking to not just learn about the Word of God, not just, you know, worship on Sunday morning, but a group of people who want to put their faith in action. I see this in this church family. And I am grateful for that. But we still have to be continually aware, don't we? Because it's very, very easy, especially in different times and in different settings and different circumstances, it's very easy to forget that God created everyone and that our responsibilities are to share and to love all of his world and to extend that love wherever we can. And it can be really easy sometimes to set out, you know, a structure where, okay, I'm going to help those people over there because they're deserving of it. But those people, not so much. You know, so we can like put false structures around our faith that then end up putting us in a real bad situation that really doesn't reflect what God is calling us to. This faith of ours is not easy. And especially when God talks about having us love our enemy. Seriously? Yeah, Jesus took it a step further even than Isaiah. He said, yeah, it's not just the people that you like or approve of. It's the people you just can't stand. And that's hard, isn't it? It is truly, truly hard. But this journey of ours is not about comfort. It's not about it being easy. It's not about us just kind of strolling through and knowing, you know, we're going to be all taken care of, everything's going to be good. No. We're going to have some struggles. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And there are going to be times when we're going to be seeing certain people and we're going to say, oh Lord, seriously, do I really have to do something to help them? Do I really have to feel compassionate towards those guys? Do I really have to see that they get fed? Yeah, afraid so. That's our journey. We're not the ones who are supposed to judge. We're not the ones who are saying no to helping them. We're the ones who are to be in the midst of it. And that's where lives are transformed. I shared with you some time ago an amazing story that I still remember, and I watch the video periodically, about a KKK leader. Orphaned, went through very difficult times, pretty much abandoned. The only one who took him in was the KKK, so that's all he knew, was his family. And he became one of their prominent leaders at a very high level. And they were very active, they were very busy in their work, and there was one African-American preacher that they were really going after. So they would be busy, you know, making phone calls. And as he called up this pastor, was issuing threats on the phone. And the pastor's response was shocking. He said, why, thank you. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to give me a call. I really appreciate it. That's strange. He was pretty ticked off. So the next thing you know, they're burning this big cross across the street from his house. And this pastor went out and he had marshmallows and all, and he took them over and he said, looks to me like you guys are having a barbecue. I thought maybe you'd like some marshmallows to roast on the fire. Oh, that did not sit right at all. So then, okay, it didn't stop there. The pastor and his wife were in the local diner, and they're sitting around the table, and they're having a lunch together, and the next thing you know, here comes this Klansman and his group, and they're all in their robes and hoods, and they circle the table, trying to totally intimidate the pastor and his wife. And the leader, he looks down at the pastor, and he says, you see that chicken on your plate? Whatever you do to that chicken, we're doing to you. Pastor picks up the chicken, and he kisses it. And the whole diner bursts out into laughter, and in fact, even the other Klansmen are like trying to control their laughter. Love wins. Amazing thing is that KKK leader went on to become a pastor himself, mentored by this African-American pastor, and then has gone on worldwide to try to help people to understand how we are all one people. We are all one family. And that love wins. We're going to hit those times when we're going to be afraid. We're going to hit those times when we feel like the right thing is to do whatever we have to protect what we have. That's really not Jesus' model. And if we look at his disciples, we see that these are people who stepped forward, who set aside belongings, who set aside the things of the world that we might know today that love and the kind of lives that God is calling us to live. Our lives are short. But you know what you remember and what you carry with you and how you are remembered? Is how you lived your life and how you treated others. Some of the most joyful moments in my life, and I'm seeing this as I'm doing my favorite moments diary. My favorite moments and the things that give me the most joy is times when I can do for others. Those times when I'm not looking after me, but trying to serve. The most beautiful, joyful times in our lives. The world would tell us otherwise, but that's what matters. That's what Isaiah was trying to tell his people then. It's what Jesus was trying to tell and show during his lifetime. And it's still alive over 2,000 years later because it still matters. My prayer is that each of us will take seriously who we're called to be. And that we will live not self-protective lives, but generous lives looking out for all of God's people, whoever they might be, wherever they might be. Let us pray. Almighty God, sometimes it can be hard to know what is the right thing to do, but you show us. You showed us in Jesus Christ. You showed us it's real. Lord, I pray that we might claim that and that we too might live like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.